Well, I'm thankful to be back in Green Bank again. Appreciate you having us. Appreciate each one that's out this evening. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes I get to feeling like I need my batteries recharged. You know, life has a way of, if I can use the analogy of draining the battery, life has a way, and really, without faulting maybe us for it, life has a way of draining us. But the Lord has a way also that we can be able to be recharged. The Lord has a way. I have had to take it to India with me, a little thumb charger that I would take in case I couldn't have access to charge my phone or electronics. And you take it with a full charge and you're able to recharge whenever you need it. Well, I believe the Lord wants us to be able to have a full charge. I believe He wants to be able to encourage us, to stir us, to cause us to realize sometimes whenever I begin to feel sluggish, whenever I begin to feel like I'm just not quite with it. I'm just not there. I don't feel the fire. I don't feel the enthusiasm in what I'm doing. I'm so thankful the Lord has a way that we can go and reconnect. We can go and tie ourselves back with Him, and the Lord understands our needs. He understands the way we are, and He welcomes that. He welcomes us to come in and realize, Lord, I need to be recharged. And I believe in the time that we're living in, maybe it's nothing new, but perhaps even more. I think we need it more and more. Let's encourage one another. Let's be faithful to be here to encourage one another. And I believe the Lord would want to be able to encourage us tonight. You pray for us, the Lord would bless His word, that it would be able to accomplish that. I'd like to look in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the first chapter. Words of a man that the Bible says was the wisest man that walked the face of the earth. Words of what he had written, of what the Lord had given him understanding of. And a lot of what you read here in the first chapter, it's written unto my son. My son, I want to pass something off to you now. The Lord's given me understanding. He's given me knowledge. I've lived life. Do we learn things through life? I sure hope so. Do we learn as we get older and older? And I've always heard and was reminded as a young person, Clint, the time's going to come that you're going to realize your parents really do know what they're talking about, that they really do have some understanding and knowledge. As life progresses and I begin to be able to see more and understand more, and I've watched the cause and effect of things in people's lives, Solomon here came to a point that he said, now, it's not enough for me to have it. It's not enough to go in the shadow of me, your father. Now I want to hand this off to you. I want you to be able to have the same wisdom and the same understanding. My son, hear what I have to say. If sinners entice you, consent not. If they come, if you feel the world beginning to draw you, don't consent. I've looked on this thing. I've realized, he said in Ecclesiastes, was it that he built everything that his eyes could see, everything that he could imagine. He kept not his heart from anything. He built that and he surrounded himself with it. And he got to the end of it and he looked back on it and said, it's vanity. Whenever I look back over the sum and the value of it all, you know, I remember my great-grandfather, Brother O.C. Porter. I remember we had as boys a computer. It was an old one, you know, the green screen DOS operating system, but it had some games on it. Little brickle ball or whatever that, and that was entertaining to us, and we'd sit there playing. And I remember him coming in one day and looking at that computer, and he watched it for a little bit. At that point, understand, he was probably 98. And he looked on that, and I don't think it was making a whole lot of sense to him. But he said, boys, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And then as a young boy, Grandpa, come on. You're so out of step with the times. You're so out of touch here. You know, now as I get a little older, I'm not preaching against computers or playing a game within reason and balance. But I began to realize, you know, the time that I spend doing that really is about equal to a hill of beans. Whenever I look back on it and the real value, see, I want to have the right perspective here. I want to understand. I want to be able to realize the value of things in life. You know, he was about right. And I want to challenge us here this evening. In our lives, that we keep the right priorities. We keep the right balance in our lives. That we keep the right perspective about us. So the challenge to his son. Hear the words that I say. 20th verse. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. The words of the way that he's presenting it here, wisdom. He said he's presenting it as if it's one that's standing in the concourse or one shopping mall. Busy intersection, a busy street, there and however you envision this wisdom. It's there and it cries out, it calls, it lifts up its voice, but there are so few that hear it. My burden tonight is that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. The voice of wisdom is still calling out. The voice of wisdom in our time, in our day, in our age, it's still there. The word of the Lord is still available. It'll still instruct us in the right way to go. In our generation, in the tests that we face in our culture and society, it's still relevant. It still applies. The word of God will still teach us the right way to go if we'll hear it. But how many people today are listening to the voice of wisdom? You remember, you can read it in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. After Solomon had died, the kingdom was passed to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, as a young man coming behind Solomon and the kingdom that the Lord had given him, he did the right thing. He asked for counsel. I'm a young man now. I'm going to take over a big responsibility here. I'm going to lead these people, and I need understanding. Remember what Solomon did? What Solomon asked for? Whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, what is it that you want? And he said, the one thing that I want is wisdom. I want wisdom to be able to know how to lead this people. I want to be able to have discernment and understanding. So Rehoboam, as he's coming on the scene now and he's taking over another generation passing off the scene, he said, I want to ask you counsel. How should I lead this people? And so he went to the ones that were his father's advisors, and they gave him counsel. If you allow me to paraphrase, if you want to be loved, if you want to be a loved ruler, then lead them justly. Don't make their bondage heavy on them, and they'll love you. Be a servant unto them, and they'll want to serve you. That sounds like wisdom, and it is. But you know, he wasn't satisfied with that. He turned then unto the advisors that he had surrounded himself with. He turned to those that were his age, those that he was friends with as boys growing up, and he began to ask them, what do you think I ought to do? You know, there's a real push today for a change of leadership. Change. Have you heard that expression the last 8 years or so? Hope and change. Let's have some change here. Well, change is all right sometimes. I'll tell you, we need some change in our country right now. But there's such a push. Don't be satisfied with status quo. Don't, just because it's been wrong for thousands of years doesn't mean it should be wrong in our generation. Just because marriage has always worked between a man and a woman doesn't mean that it is the only way it should be now in our time and our society. And so they're turning to the council, and you know, you hear news stories and you can almost expect it nowadays. A new study has come out saying children with two mothers or two fathers are just as well off as with... Of course you're going to say that. Of course you are. You're turning to your own advisors. You're not looking for wisdom. You're not looking for understanding. You want to hear what you want to hear. You know what the wisdom of this world is, though? 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. First Corinthians 1. You know, it says down through here, before we turn to that, Proverbs, the first chapter, it said, because you refused my counsel, you said it and not, you wouldn't hear any of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. That's something that's almost hard to imagine from a loving God. But whenever you turn from every opportunity I've given you, whenever you've turned from wisdom, you've turned from the Word of God, there's nothing more that I can do for you. You know how foolish the Lord makes people in this world look sometimes? You realize He can send a snowstorm that dumps a record snowfall in Massachusetts to say, what was that about global warming? What was that you've studied and understood and said that you have the power to be able to change the whole face of the climate? To be able to change the whole face of the world. What was that you said? Exactly how much power is it that you have again over the weather? Oh, the Lord knows how to make fools of the wisdom of those that say they're wise. 1 Corinthians 1. The 18th verse says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is a wisdom of this world that is not the wisdom of God. Those that say we're wise, we have the answers, we know how to chart our own course here, we know better than the way of an outdated book. We know better than the way of, I've heard it called, cultural customs, religious preferences. All of these old ways that you're stuck in, we have a way that's better than that. You know how many people and societies and governments have tried to prove the Lord wrong? You know how many people down throughout time have tried to prove that this way isn't right? But every time the Word of the Lord is vindicated, every time He's proven Himself to be right, this is the best way. I'm convinced of it tonight. This is the best way to live. Pattern your lives after. If we conform our lives to the instructions that we have, the world looks on it and says, that's ridiculous. It's outdated. It doesn't fit anymore. You know the lengths that we've had to go to as a people to try to justify our wisdom? Heard about a case in Colorado just recently of a woman that put an ad on Craigslist. And it was for baby clothes, to come and get baby clothes. And so a mother that was expecting and trying to prepare for a child answered the ad and went to the house, knocked on the door, and the woman opened the door and took her down in the basement, supposedly to show her the baby clothes, and attacked her. And decided, to spare some of the detail, decided that she wanted the baby and that she was going to take it. And so she forcefully took the baby, delivered the baby, the baby died, and now the courts are faced with a quandary. How do we charge this woman? Because we can't call it murder. Because if we call it murder, they're going to go back and look. Remember when the Pharisees were debating with Jesus? And Jesus asked them the question and said, John the Baptist, was he of God? And they went back and huddled among themselves and, how are we going to answer this? Now we're the wise men here. We can come up, so how are we going to, well, if we answer it this way, then they're going to say, why didn't you believe? He's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And if we answer him, no, he's not, then the people will be ready to stone us. So we're just going to say we don't know. You know, it's the kind of place that we get ourselves into when we forsake the foundation of God's Word. Psalms 11, I believe it is, says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? If you don't have anything to build a house on, how do you expect to build something that's going to stand? So many governments have risen, nations risen and fallen. And ours has spanned probably one of the longest peaceful periods of a nation. You think there's a reason why? You think it's because we've had the smartest leaders in the White House and Congress that have been able to hold this thing together? Or do you think there are some principles that were laid out at the start? A foundation that was laid that says this is what we build on. And until the foundation, you know, the enemy is going right after the foundation. The enemy's trying to destroy the foundations. And we can look at all of this and say that's out there. But Lord, help us that it not begin to influence us. And so courts are in a quandary saying, how do we handle this? What do we call it? Now we have to define, when does life start? Does it? And some of the things that you hear, you think, how do you come to that conclusion in your mind? Somehow, if it's on the outside versus the inside, or if it's so far from the mother, do you realize the hoops that you're having to jump through to try to be wise? The Lord has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Maybe you've heard recently of Indiana, Arkansas, that have passed what they call religious liberties laws. Laws that are similar to others. One that's on the books of federal law. Other states that have laws like that, that essentially say you have a right to hold a religious conviction and act on that. And that you can hold that as a legal defense. That it is permissible. That you can, because of your religious beliefs, not participate in something. You know the fury that that law ignited? The fury that erupted, and sports organizations, states out on the West Coast, well, really all over, we're going to boycott the state. Businesses start pulling out. And you think, wait a minute. What's going on here? Have we really come this far? Have we really come this far? And the language that they're using is, there's so much hate. There's so much, these Christians and people that are opposed to it, oh, they're so hateful. The way that they believe is hateful. And yet you stop and you listen to the language. You listen to the threats. You listen to all the hateful language that goes out against those, and I realize some do it in the wrong spirit, but against those that are willing to stand and say, I can't go along. I can't bow down. I can't accept it. The Lord has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The CEO of my company is one of many, wrote a letter to the governor of Indiana saying, this is dangerous. We can't have it. We can't tolerate this. We have zero tolerance for this kind of thing, this kind of law. And I had to stop and think, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? What does that really mean for me as an employee? For us as citizens? I believe we know what I'm talking about and believe that we see the same things. Lord, help us to stand firm. And I want to encourage all of you, in the time that we're living in, it'll become more and more foolish to take the stands that we take. It'll become more and more ridiculed and mocked and scorned. It'll become more and more out of place. I was reading an article that this is now considered, the belief that we hold of the Bible is considered a fringe group. an extremist group. A comment was even made in the article, this really isn't a Christian thing because many Christians have embraced this. Lord, help us. Lord, help us that we stand firm, that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom, James, the third chapter, talks about the wisdom that is from above. Maybe we'll turn and read a little of that. Third chapter of James. James 3 talks about the tongue. It talks about out of the same mouth coming blessing and cursing. Sweet water and bitter out of the same fountain. 13th verse, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's talking here about two different wisdoms. The wisdom that the world calls, the wisdom that the world says, this is how you apply yourself unto wisdom. This is how you're wise. This is how you're inclusive. This is how you're tolerant. The way to be tolerant is to be intolerant of this group of people. The way you embrace everybody is to open up the door to 2% of this country and shut the door to half the country that still believes. You see the foolishness? But it's the direction that this world is going. They're being swept along. I don't believe as Jesus was hanging on the cross and He said, Father, forgive them. For what? They don't know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. They really don't know the doors that they're opening up. They really don't understand what all they're doing. They're blindly going along. They're trying to pave their own path. Oh, why is it that we can't learn from the past? Why is it that we can't look on other people that have tried this? On other nations that have forsaken the Lord? You know, not just nations, you see it life after life after life. This generation hand down. You can see one generation move off the scene and another one come along. And you can watch the life and say, no, don't make that decision. No, why are you doing it? Can't you see? You know, it's really what wisdom is. Being able to look on and learn. If you can allow me to use this definition, to look on and learn from the things that you see. Be wise. You can read in Proverbs, go to the ant, thou sluggard. The ant knows what's coming. The ant's able. And he said in another place, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It was all grown over. And he said, I learned from it. You know, that's wisdom. He didn't say, I've got to go do the same thing. I'm going to go fold my own hands. I'm going to go see if I can sleep and see what happens. He said, no, I look on that and I saw what happened and I saw the end of it. Then I said, I don't want to go there. I learned a lesson from it. Lord, help us that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. That I be able to learn. These things that were written, the Scripture says, were written aforetime for our learning. The lives, the failures, the successes, they were written for us to be able to learn by them. To be able to learn. To be able to look on the mistakes that others made. I don't have to go down the same path. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I want to apply my heart unto wisdom. Lord, help me to have wisdom to be able to make the right decisions in my life. Which wisdom are we subscribing to tonight? Do you feel the press? Do you feel the pressure? The pressure to conform your thinking? Just begin to mold in. And you know, if we're not careful, we can see it begin to affect us little by little. That we'd never go along with some of these things. But I feel myself becoming desensitized to it. I don't feel the shock that I used to feel by these kind of things. You know, little by little, we can be conformed to the thinking of this world. But the scripture says, be not conformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to realize, saints, that we're going to be different. Our thinking is going to be different. It's always been the case. Apply your heart unto wisdom. It's the same fork in the road that's been presented at every generation. Now you're coming to the fork in the road. Solomon to his son. My son, you're coming to the fork now. Apply your heart unto wisdom. Look at the things that you've seen around you, the things you've been taught, and be willing to apply those things in your own life. Well, we've heard so long that the earth is millions and millions of years old. Who am I to argue? I feel pretty foolish whenever I say 6,000 years. And they look at me and they laugh and they're talking 23 billion years old or whatever, you know. And then they begin calling me a flat earth thinker and all the things that they'll call me. You know what? I'd rather take the source of my information from somebody that was there than somebody that came along years later and said, here's what I think happened. And then, oh, by the way, 10 years later, that theory changes. 10 years later, well, now this is what we think happened. And then a little while, well, this is what we think happened. I don't want to build my life on that. I don't want to build my building upon that kind of foundation. But a solid foundation. I can turn to one that said, I inhabit eternity from everlasting to everlasting. The 90th chapter of Psalm. Psalms 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Present tense, He inhabits eternity. I am that I am. That's the one that I can go to. The one that Adam walked with in the cool of the garden. The one that taught Adam can teach me. The one that was there and that saw it all. Oh, but I begin to hear so much and I feel the pressure. Well, maybe the Lord, and I've heard, maybe the Lord used millions of years. Maybe they said it, so it's got to be so. They know a lot. Man, the words they use, I don't even know what they mean. I surely can't argue with that. I think they don't either. Lord, help us that we trust and believe in the One in spite of the foolishness of it. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The wisdom that is from above is going to be foolishness with the world. Folks, we can't expect that somehow the world is going to be able to say. And I believe the Scripture teaches us, be prepared with an answer. Be prepared to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. But you know, I don't think it's a matter of us coming down and being able to argue and debate wit to wit and be able to somehow triumph in a debate, and that's what won the, and that's what convinced them all. The wisdom that is from above. That voice of wisdom still calls out to everyone who's willing to hear the voice. Who's willing to say, I realize, Lord, Your way is best. Lord, I profess and I claim that Your way is best. I want to turn back here and look in the 90th chapter of Psalms, but I want to turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. First of all, you got to believe it. First of all, I have to be willing to say, Lord, I believe it. Lord, I embrace it. Lord, this is where I'm standing. This is where I stake my life. This is what I'm building on. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter how many scientists say, how many studies prove. What does the Scripture say of those that don't believe? Why shall the unbelief of some make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. If every man on the face of the earth stands and says this is not required, it wouldn't be the first time. Remember Noah? Whenever Noah was one of eight souls, preaching a message that everybody else on the face of the earth said, that's ridiculous. It can't be. It's never been observed. That's science, isn't it? It's never been observed. You can't prove that it's going to happen. There's no evidence that it's coming. There's no signs of it coming. You're off your rocker. You've lost it. You know, really, it's what the world is saying to us. You've lost it. You're so out of touch. You're so disconnected. You don't understand. I have a PhD. Well, excuse me. But I'm talking to the one that made it all. And I don't have to have the wisdom of this world. Folks, we don't have to have the degree to be able to have faith. Believe in God. Believe in who He is. How do we believe? Have Him working in your own life. Have a close and a real relationship and experience. Lord, you can doubt all you want. I talked to Him today. He talked to me this morning. You can't tell me He's dead. You can't tell me He doesn't exist. He gave me power. He gave me victory over this. Folks, the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, it's still what gives us the victory. It's what's going to carry us through to the end of time. Folks, what did Jesus say? Whenever you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head. For your redemption draweth nigh. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Realize all that live godly will suffer persecution. I don't think we know what persecution is yet. But Lord, help us to be willing. Lord, help me to believe as those that went before me. They believed it. They didn't see it. They saw it afar off. By faith, they said, Lord, I believe it. Where's our focus tonight? You talk to some that do photography. Manual focus. And you zoom in on something that's at a macro level, 18 inches away, 2 feet away. Try to take a picture then of a mountain that's a long ways out. What do you get? A blur? It doesn't come into focus. Where is our focus tonight? You know, it's so easy for us to get focused on the day-to-day right in front of me. It's so easy to get caught up. And I have to look at these things. I have to focus on these things. Remember what Paul said? He said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Or do we? That's what we're supposed to do. But do we? Do we really lift up our eyes by faith and say, Lord, I believe. In spite of everything that I'm seeing and feeling, Lord, I believe Your Word. I know Your way is right. Wisdom teaches me, Lord, Your way will triumph in the end. Lord, these men that defy You will not stand in the end. Lord, I believe that. See, that's what wisdom does. That's what faith does. It doesn't matter. I'm convinced. I believed it, and I've embraced it, and I've professed because of that. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. Call me what you want to call me. Call me strange. Call me whatever. Yes, I am. Because this isn't my home. This isn't my country. I've caught sight of another country. Another country that I'm going to. And I believe it's been witnessed in my heart. Lord, help us that our faith be strong. Lord, help us that we have the focus set on infinity. That I can look out and that I see heaven. That I'm able to readjust my sight. Because you see, of course, we look at the things that are seen. Of course, we see the things that are around us. But Lord, help us not to get so caught up that I can't lift my eyes and see something beyond this. I think about this God, the one that has been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You ever think of the perspective that He has then? Can you imagine if Methuselah was living and he just died? Preach his funeral. You know, the obituary would say Methuselah was born in 900 or 1,064 or something like that. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to imagine that span of time. Can you imagine all of, well, this country called the USA would be a recent development in the latter years of your life. You look back and Martin Luther, you heard of him when you were a middle-aged man. The medieval ages, that was whenever you were young adult. Going back all the way, can you imagine all that you'd see? Can you imagine you'd be able to see? Because our focus is so short. Just a few years is what we're looking at in this whole broad span of time. And I'm looking at this little bit. But there's one that sees it all. Methuselah was able to see quite a bit of it. Adam lived close to that same period of time. Lived in all the hundreds and hundreds of years that he was able to watch the changes that happened. To watch the rise and fall and to watch all the things that took place. To be able to tell to generations after him the things that he heard directly from the Lord. But time seems to move so slowly for us. We measure it in minutes and seconds and hours and days. And it seems like as children especially, towards the first end of your life, it seems like time moves so slowly. It'll be forever until I get my license. I can't imagine another 10 years until I graduate. It seems like eternity. I can't imagine whenever we get married. We can hardly imagine the impact of the next 50 years. We can hardly take in that span of time and what it means. It's hard for us to grasp that. You know, the Lord's perspective is so much different than ours. His ways are so much higher than ours. His thoughts are so much higher than ours. Let's trust Him. Let's trust the One that's been there from the very beginning all the way through eternity. And the wisdom that He has. Be able to take His perspective and have Him teach us. 90th Psalm here says, "All our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Whenever we were in India in January, we were staying in a room by the Arabian Sea. And I decided to leave my door open, hotel door open one night, and just take in the sea breeze and the sound of it. But I could only take it so long. The waves were so violent. They crashed so hard, and we'd sit out there on the rocks or on the beach watching the waves roll in. And you know what I'm talking about. You see one wave that rolls in and you watch it, and they'd crest and be a huge wave. And it'd crest and it'd break on the beach, and it'd be gone. And it'd be a little bit of calm, and then you'd watch and another wave that'd come and it'd break on the beach. You know, that's really, we sing a song that says, "I stood at the time-beaten portal." Talking about eternity, one of the verses it says, "When I thought of the crashing of ages." When time and eternity meet, whenever we have a different perspective, whenever we're able to step back and see beyond today, this battle that I'm in today, this hardship that I'm in, this affliction that I'm in, the difficulty, the thing that I'm so caught up with dealing with right now. Whenever I can step back and put it in perspective of eternity, you know, it helps our perspective. Generations, I was trying to do a little study, research. How many generations have there been? And time, age, lifespans, ages have changed so much since the creation. But I read an estimate, somebody that had studied it out, supposedly 160 some generations that have passed. You know, each generation, each span of time when someone is really just like that wave that crashes on the beach. They have their moment. That wave rolls up and it's at its crest, it's at its peak, and it's rolling in with all its force and glory, and in just a short time it's gone. And the next one comes along behind it, and it has its moment of glory, and it's gone. Generation after generation after generation that have risen up, they've come, they've stepped onto the stage of life, if you will, and then right off the other side. And another generation comes and another generation goes. And another one comes and another one goes. But there's one that's been constant through it all. There's one from the very start of it to now that has abode faithful. That's still the same, that never changes. You know, time erases the memory of generations. You know, it's hard for us to think about. You look back six generations. Could you tell me who your great times six grandfather was? What his name was? What he did for occupation? If I went back and I studied it and ran genealogy, maybe I could determine where he lived, when he was born, who he married, maybe the children that he had. But all of his life, all the life that he lived and the detail of it is just, it's gone. And all I can tell is just a little bit. You know the Bible that we read, the stories of the lives in the Bible, much of it is compressed down into such a little span of time. You ever read through some of the history of the kings of Israel and Judah? Some of them really said little more than, this king rose, was the son of so and so, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And another one rose after him, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. And another one rose after him, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We spend our lives as a tale that is told. That little dash maybe you've heard about on the tombstone between the ages that incorporates everything that is our life. And at the end of it, it's boiled down to this one thing. They did right in the sight of the Lord. You know, we can get so discouraged sometimes with our failures, with disappointments, hardships. You know, whenever I step back a little bit and I realize, Lord, I'm writing the story of my life. I'm the author of it right now. Lord, I want to be able to say at the end of it, whenever it's all over with, whenever my life has come to a close and it moves on to the next generation if time stands, Lord, I want it to be said of me, he feared the Lord. Maybe they don't know anything else, but you know, we hardly realize, I think, the impact that a life lived for the Lord can have. The impact of a family that's passed down of one person that's willing to say, I believe the report. I believe this way. I believe this. I apply my heart unto this wisdom. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to stand firm. The impact that it can have generation to generation. You know, Hebrews said of Abel that he, because the Lord accepted his sacrifice, by it that he being dead still speaks. His life still speaks to us today. Even though he's dead and he's gone, because he lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord, his testimony still lives on today. Lord, help us tonight that we be challenged, that I apply my heart unto wisdom. Lord, I want to help me to have the right perspective. Help me to be able to step back a little bit, to be able to see more of the picture that you see, the decisions that I make, the things that I do in life. Lord, help me to weigh it against eternity. Help me to see it in the light of eternity. Help me not to weigh it against the wisdom of man, but to believe the report, to build my life on that. Lord, help us tonight that we would apply our hearts in the wisdom. You pray for me. Amen.